This gospel reading seems strange when Jesus says, Nathanael, you will see heaven opened and the angel of God coming up and down on the Son of Man. I always avoided this reading because it didn't make sense. Then a couple of years ago, I read that you actually have to listen to the gospel, the Old Testament reading in Genesis 28 to understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus doesn't explain to Nathanael what he's saying. He expects Nathanael to know. And the writer of the Gospel, John, he expects us to know. He doesn't bother explaining what this means. So in Genesis 28 is where Jacob sees, I'd say, not ladder, I'd say stairway to heaven. The stairway from heaven to earth. Jacob's like us. He had a lot of problems, doubts, struggles, definitely not a saint. He came in a religious family. His grandfather was Father Abraham, the father of the faithful, the one who had that promise that one of his descendants would be the Savior. And his father was Isaac, again, a great man of faith. And again, God promised that one of his descendants would be the Savior of the world. And then there's Jacob. Well, you know how it goes. He couldn't be bothered with faith. He didn't have faith. He didn't believe. And I'm sure that Father Abraham was wringing his hands. What have I done wrong? And Isaac's going like, we taught him in Sunday school. What's happened? He's fallen off. He doesn't seem to be a man of faith. Some of you know this story, don't we? Okay. He's a twin, and he's a couple of minutes younger than his brother. And according to Jewish custom, his big brother Esau would get 2/3 of everything the family owned, and he'd only get 1/3. And this stuck in his craw. He was not happy about this. 2 minutes. He was smarter than his brother. He should get the lot. And his brother should just get a little. At least that's how he felt. And he keeps trying to cheat his brother, trying to get that inheritance. Remember, he does that trick of trying to sell soup to his brother for the family inheritance. Doesn't work. And again, when his father is very sick and he's blind, he and his mother cook up this trick where he pretends to be his brother Esau, and he's trying to get the inheritance and the blessing from his father. You know, sometimes when you do something wrong, you haven't thought it through, the consequences. His mother and he thought this was a great trick, and they kind of got away with it, except he didn't think of what would happen. Because then his brother, who was bigger and stronger than he was, said, after the funeral, after our father dies, I'm going to kill my brother. His mom and he didn't think about the consequences of when you offside your brother like that. Now, he's the kind of stay-at-home guy, you know, cooking, counting the sheep, doing the bookwork. What do we sell the sheep for? His brother's the outdoor, strong, much stronger and bigger. So Jacob has to run for his life. He's always slept in a tent with servants. Now he's out in the bush by himself. He can only take what he can carry on his back. He's got his blanket, bit of olive oil, probably some way to start fire. He's become a homeless person, a street person, a person of no fixed address, wandering through the wilderness in Israel. At this point in Israel, there were still bears and lions and many warring tribes. This is a dangerous thing. His plan has failed. Not only did he not get the 2/3 of the family inheritance he wanted, he didn't even get the 1/3. In the end, he didn't even get 1 sheep, 1 goat, 1 camel. He got 0. His brother got the lot. He didn't even need to kill Jacob. He got the lot because he ran away. Here he is sleeping in the open for the first time in his life, hearing the strange noises that you hear at night, wondering what's going to happen to him. Did he pray as he laid down? Now I lay me down. Now he's not a religious guy. No, he doesn't pray. He's just frightened in the dark. Satan says to you in your heart, if you're bad, God won't like you. If you're naughty, Jesus won't listen to you. He won't answer your prayers. This story says that's a lie. In fact, the whole Bible says that's a lie. When you are down and out, When you've just stuffed up your life, it's probably the time when you're most open to God and most likely to receive God, because your heart's open. It's broken open. So when you have no friends, when your money seems to be all gone, when you've just stuffed up royally and you seem to be reaping the consequences of your sin as Jacob was, that's exactly when God steps in. God showed up there. God showed up there, and there's this stairway. It's actually, okay, wait a minute. My own life, this happened too. When I was at seminary, I went through a time when this is about my sixth or seventh year in seminary, and I just blew my life apart and felt like, A, all the money that my parents had spent for me to be in seminary was just blown away. I left seminary. I felt like, well, I actually wanted to do away with myself. And yet it's in that time when you feel so down and out, God surrounded me with people who actually supported me. My family, my pastor, counselors, all sorts of people. And God sort of speaks to you most then. And when I went back to Sem, I had that own stairway experience of one of my favorite professors said to me, Now you know how to be a pastor. Now you've been down and out. Now you know what it's like that God loves you when you're down and out. So this is what happens to Jacob. God shows up. There's the stairway. But does he come and say, "You rat bag, you're getting what you deserve. You made your bed, now sleep in it"? No, he breaks into this broken life and there's this huge, massive stairway, and angels are going up and down. But he doesn't lecture Jacob. Instead, he makes five wonderful promises. "I will give you the land where you lie." That's the country of Israel. "All families on the earth will be blessed through one of your descendants." This is the same promise that had been given to Abraham and to Jacob and to Isaac, that the Savior would be a descendant from his family. He's not even married yet. He's single, but God's given this promise. He promises, "I will be with you." It's the same promise that Jesus makes at the end of Matthew when he promises, "I will be with you." And it's the promise that you received in your baptism. He promises, "I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land." So he's on his way to Syria, to around a place called Mosul. Remember a few years ago when we heard about Mosul? Well, that's actually where Jacob's uncle or granduncle lived, and that's where he was heading. This is like a 1,000-mile walk he's doing. But God promises, "I'm going to bring you back to the Holy Land." Every religion, every human religion, is like a ladder that you work your way up to God. You have to be good, you have to pray, you have to do these various things, and then maybe God will let you into heaven. That's the way they think. And that's the way our culture acts. You know, you have to work hard if you want to rise, or if you want to stay in this company, you've got to work hard. God does the opposite. He comes when we are broken. Christianity is the only religion where God comes down the stairs to be with us. God comes down. So in Jacob's dream, God comes down the stairway to be with Jacob. You don't have to feel close for God to be near you. Jacob didn't feel close to God, but God came anyway. God comes to Jacob because when he's a sinner. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be perfect. God comes in our brokenness. And so Jacob is that example that it's in our brokenness that God comes. It's actually the message of the whole Bible. So when Jesus tells the story of the prodigal, well, it's really the prodigal father, the wasteful father who gives the family inheritance to the son who's been blowing it. That's grace. Or the thief on the cross who's believed for a minute, and Jesus tells him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's grace, undeserved grace. And Saul, who we usually call Paul, who was killing Christians, and God breaks into his life. And again, it's amazing grace. Jacob is the most unlikely person for God to choose. Kind of like me, the most unlikely person for God to choose. And maybe you, the most unlikely person for God to choose. It's grace, isn't it? Amazing grace that God chooses you. And so Paul tells us, and he speaks from experience, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, so Paul was still breathing hate towards Christians, towards Jesus, when Christ appeared to him, Christ died for us. The same for Jacob, the same for Paul, the same for me, the same for you. Christ didn't die for you because you deserve it, because you're good. He died for you because you need it, because he loves you. And so Jesus said to Nathanael, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man. Heaven opened. If you would have gone to the temple in Jerusalem, the people who came to worship had to stand out in the car park. They weren't allowed in the building. The building was too holy. No one was holy enough to go in. Once in the morning and once in the afternoon, one priest was allowed to go into this part of the temple. There was this other part up here that had the great big drape there because that was way too holy. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. Once a year, the high priest went trembling behind that drape to the Ark of the Covenant. But when Jesus died on the cross, God ripped that curtain open. So Jesus is talking about, through me, the way to God is open. It's not separated anymore. I have come for sinners because they need it. So heaven will be open. And he talks about the dream being fulfilled of the ladder, the stairway between heaven and earth, that Jesus is the way that connects us to God, the way that connects us to heaven. He came to be with us. So the whole purpose of his taking on a human body was so that he could be with us and that he could go on the cross and die for your sins and pave the way for you to belong in heaven. Like Jacob, we need God to come to us. We'll never get there to him. We'll never earn heaven. We can't climb our way up. The same thing in baptism. The baby does nothing. The most we hope is he doesn't scream. That's a plus, if the baby doesn't scream. But it doesn't matter. I saw my mother be baptized when she was 30. She didn't do anything either. God still did the baptizing. It's God who does it. You did nothing. You were helpless. And that's the way salvation works. There will be rough times in your life when you are lonely. God will be there. There will be times when you will ruin relationships. People who you used to love and be close to now you can hardly talk to. But God will be there. There'll be times when you feel buried under shame, guilt, embarrassment. You hardly even want people to look at you, but God will be there. There'll be times when you are afraid of the future. What's going to happen to our finances? Where will we live? What about my health? Or maybe you're facing death. God will be there with you at those times. And even if you turn your back on God, and my parents did that once I left America, my parents didn't go to church for 40 years. They were too busy going to restaurants Sunday morning. And the last 2 years of their life, God sort of broke through finally, and they started worshiping again. And so Jesus says to Nathanael, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man. Jesus is the stairway. God comes down to you in Jesus. Christ didn't die for you because you deserve it. He died for you because you need it. The same way, you know, with a baby with a pooey nappy. We don't change pooey nappies because we love the smell. We do it because the baby needs it. We do it because we love the baby. Jesus didn't die for us because he loves your sin. He did it because there's no other way to save you. And he loves you. So then, like Nathanael, we joyfully bring God's love, peace, and healing to all. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.